It's interesting that when you look at all the people who are mentioned in the Old Testament and all the lessons that they have for us, that some more than others seem to be specifically pointed out in the New Testament as characters that we need to pay even extra special attention to. David happens to be one of these. We read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 that God considers David a man after his own heart. And so that one statement leads us to go back and study David's life in much, much more detail to see specifically what it was that David did that would allow God to consider him a man after his own heart. One of the others that and will be the subject of our study tonight, we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And starting in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, the author here mentions that by faith, Moses is remembered for a multitude of behaviors and actions. Now, Moses is not the only one who's mentioned here in this passage. But interestingly enough, if you count up the number of times that each character or each person has the term by faith mentioned in relation to them, Moses has the most. He actually has four different occasions where the term by faith is used specifically in relation to him. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that tends to draw attention to the fact that Moses is someone that we need to study to figure out what was it that he did by faith. What did his faith allow him to do and to say that are things that we could use in our own lives? So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." Now, neither one of those specific occasions that are mentioned here in Hebrews is going to be the specific thing we look at this evening. But it draws the point that Moses is definitely a person that we need to study from the Old Testament. That having been mentioned so many times for his faith and those around him, it draws the focus towards him. Now, we know a lot about Moses. If we went back or I asked you to describe what you know about Moses, doubtless many of you would say, well, you know, Moses was born at a time in which the Pharaoh was not very pleased with the children of Israel. In fact, at that point, he had proclaimed this law that all the sons should be killed. We know that Moses' mother saved him, placed him in that basket in the river. We know that Pharaoh's daughter found him, happened to choose Moses' own mother to be the one to raise him. And we know that he grew up in Egypt as the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh, the most powerful person at that time. We know as a young man, he happened to see an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And becoming so enraged, he killed the Egyptian and hid the body. And as he mentioned, or as he began to talk with a Hebrew after that, he realized that his murder of this Egyptian happened to be much more widely known than he had thought. In fact, it was so widely known that the Pharaoh knew about it and wanted to kill him, which led to Moses fleeing to Midian, which is where the example that we will begin to look at tonight begins. So if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 2. We won't spend a lot of time in chapter 2. Most of our time will be spent in chapter 3. But to kind of give us the background here, in verses 16 through 22 of Exodus chapter 2, we read, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered the flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you have come home so soon today?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.' He said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" Now, you know, Moses' life during these verses here, verses 16 through 22, actually mirror the lives of quite a few of the members of this congregation at this point. He comes to this place, he finds a home, he finds a job, as we'll see in the next chapter, tending to the sheep of his father-in-law. He finds a wife, he starts a family. I mean, if you had to describe what happened to Moses here, you could basically say that life happened to Moses. All these things happened to him as a relatively young man. You know, we have very similar situations happening to the members here in this congregation. We have a few of our members who have recently started on new careers. We have a few members who recently have gotten married. We have a few members who either have had recently or are shortly expecting new additions to their family. Life happens, and we can see it happening here to Moses. But interestingly enough, we see what he decides to do and an announcement that he makes in the first four verses of chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" You know, interestingly enough there, this term is used specifically to describe Moses' action. He announces that, "I will turn aside to see this great sight." In Acts chapter 7 and verse 31, this specific situation is described in a slightly different perspective. Just adds a little bit more detail to it. Acts chapter 7 and verse 31 says, "When Moses saw it," meaning the bush that was burning but not being consumed, "he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and did not dare to look." One of the things we need to pull out from this is that Moses actually had to leave the path he was on. He had to leave the sheep in order to draw closer to behold this wondrous sight. When he says, "turn aside," that's literally what he means that he was going to do. Now, this word that is translated, "turn aside," here is a Hebrew word that means literally and figuratively to turn aside. We see it used in a couple other passages. This is one of them where it means a physical move, to physically turn aside, to turn away. But yet we also see this Hebrew word that's used here in Exodus chapter 3 to mean a spiritual turning away. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, this same word here is used. Now, we'll see it in verse 7 in the English Standard Version translated as "to turn away," or in the New King James as "to depart." But the proverb writer here says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So this word that is used to describe the action that Moses did can be also used to describe a spiritual turning away, to turn away from something that we should not be doing and to go towards God. So it is with this in mind that I'd like to suggest that there are three lessons that we should learn from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Three lessons we should learn from Moses' announcement that he would turn aside to see this great sight, and also from God's response to Moses' decision to do that. The first suggestion, or the first lesson, is that the cares of this world are not and cannot be more important to us than God. Now go back to how we described where Moses was in his life. Acts, if you go back in Acts chapter 7 and you go to about verse 29 or 30, what we read of is that Moses at this point had been in Midian about 40 years. We don't get that idea from Exodus when we read it. But it wasn't as if Moses had gotten married, had had a couple kids, he had two sons while he lived here in Midian. And all of a sudden it's like, you know, a year and a half later and this happens. He is well established in this community. He's well established with his family. For him to be doing this for his father-in-law is a sign of great respect and great trust. Think about this. This task that he had to look over his father-in-law's sheep, this is something that, you know, he would have to worry about food for them. He'd have to worry about shelter and protection for them. He had to worry about potential loss of wealth in losing them. He had to worry about providing for his own family. And yet with all those things, he was willing to turn aside from them in order to see this great sight. Now the lesson here is that the cares of this world cannot be more important to us than the sight that we see that describe and show God is in our lives. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, we see this in a maybe a little bit more likely description or likely example to our own lives when Jesus calls his first disciples. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, the imagery here is that Simon and Andrew, who had all of their fishing gear with them, and yet at the call of Christ, dropped it all, laid it down, left whatever it was they had, and immediately went and followed Jesus. In verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, one might say, okay, here we're talking about Moses, and he's got these animals with him, and he sees off to the side this burning bush. I mean, literally, he doesn't have to turn aside very much to see them. But he did leave them. He had to draw closer, as it says in Acts chapter 7. And I admit, I may be stretching this point here just a little bit. But I think that the analogy is well made, that for us to turn aside from our worldly cares to see the great sights that God allows for us to see is something that we can only do if we refuse to let the worldly cares anchor us to this world. The disciples that Jesus called did not let those worldly cares, they did not let their possessions, they did not let their family members, They did not let anything else cause them to not turn aside to see this great sight, which was Jesus and the message that He would bring. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus again says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The burden that we bear, the burdens we bear, are heavy. The cares of this world sometimes drag us down. And yet Jesus tells us that He is willing to take them from us if we only turn aside to see this great sight. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. We read, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." We have got to be able to turn aside. We have got to be willing to turn aside to see the great sights which God will allow us to see. But we can only do that if we are willing to give up the cares of this world and not allow them to anchor us to this world. The second lesson that I would suggest that we need to learn from Moses' announcement here is he acknowledged this as a great sight. We need to be able to recognize and notice the great and wondrous sights of God when we see or hear them. Now, admittedly, Moses saw a pretty impressive sight. To be able to see this flame emanating from an unnatural source, to see it not consume the bush that it was from, I mean, that had to be just an unbelievable thing to see. I mean, it's not so uncommon to see now. We light our gas grill or we have those gas flames and we see this flame that burns that doesn't seem to consume anything. But yet we never see them close to consumable materials, wood and other things. So this admittedly was a great sight. But when is it that we will truly realize that great sights are all around us? Great sights are all around us today. Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." When's the last time that we woke up in the morning and saw a beam of light come through our window? And before we ever get up, and before we ever actually look out the window to see anything else, we realize that the light itself is evidence of God. That is a great sight. I mean, before that, before God took it upon Himself to create the light and to separate light from darkness, everything was darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. "And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I saw a video on the internet not too long ago. It was of this young adult fishing off this pier. And this somebody obviously next to them is holding the video camera. And they peer over the edge of the pier. And he's reeling in this fish. And the fish is probably, you know, less than a foot long. And all of a sudden, I mean, the fish has barely cleared the water. A shark comes up and grabs the fish and snaps the line and goes back under the waves. And as the camera peers around, you just see, you know, the people who are around just kind of with their mouths wide open. Because, I mean, what an incredible sight to see this shark come up out of the water and grab that fish. But, you know, the little fish itself, the water itself, all of the little creatures in the water, every single bit of those are great sights. See, we don't necessarily need to have a burning bush to show us a great sight of the Lord. The evidence is all around us. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." You know, we're reminded of God almost every time we see a young infant. But how often are we reminded of God when we just look around and see each other? To see a human being living and breathing who was formed from the dust of the ground is a great sight. Psalm 8. David says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" In Psalm 65, verses 5 through 13, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains. Being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The water of God is, or the river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it." Psalm 104 is basically the same thing. You know, we almost wait sometimes to see these great miraculous events. And all we have to do is look around. Just simply look around to see God's great sights. There is nothing that we can look at in nature that should not strike us as a great sight, worthy of our turning aside from our worldly cares to view and to reflect upon. And I oftentimes fear that myself, and I would imagine that a lot of us, we look at these sights and we take them for granted. We don't really notice that they are God's great sights. Every single sight is a remembrance, a reminder that we should turn aside from our worldly path to see God in everything. So when Moses says, I will turn aside to see this great sight, that's the same words that we need to say every single day. The third lesson that I would suggest we can take from this is that in those sights, God announces His presence to us in them. God's reply to Moses was, Moses, Moses, speaking to him out of that burning bush. When we look at Acts chapter 7, the Lord says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Isaac and of Jacob. And yet, every single sight that we see, God announces His presence to us in those. And sometimes we just don't notice it. The very sights of our normal vision declare the presence of God. We should be like the Israelites and listen to the words of God. When in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35, when Moses announces to them, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there is no other beside Him. Now, I realize that that statement may be talking about some more specific and larger things that the Israelites had seen, but yet we should behave like them when we hear those words. And to us it means when we see the great sights in every day, it should announce God's presence to us. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Psalm 139 and verse 7 says, where shall I go from your spirit? The psalmist speaking to God. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And just as God can reach us wherever we are, so too can we see reminders of His presence and greatness wherever we are. Acts chapter 17 and verse 27 says that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. God is never far from any one of us. We just have to see His sights, those great sights in everything that we do. The three lessons that we can learn from Moses' announcement, I will turn aside to see this great sight, and God's response proclaiming His presence in that great sight, offer some other potential lessons for us. And in closing, we can sum those up and say that we have to work hard as Christians to not let our life become such that we hold this world in such a high esteem that we ignore the great sights of God. Or that we carry the worries of this world so tightly and preciously that it's not that we ignore the sights, it's that we're oblivious to the great sights of God. We can't let our life become such that we do not recognize that nature itself declares the presence of God. And we can't let our life be such that we refuse to turn aside from worldly paths and we do not recognize the opportunities that God places before us every single day. We don't have to wait for a burning bush to be the sight that causes us to turn away from the cares of this world. Nature itself and everything we see are all the great sights that we really need to prove that God is. If there's anyone here this evening who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, everything you look at, every observation you have, every sense that you use will give you evidence of God if you choose to recognize it. And if you recognize it, then we would offer you a chance tonight, just as Moses did, to say, I will turn aside to see this great sight. And in turning aside, you would need to show that faith. You would need to proclaim that you believe Jesus as the Son of God, and that you would accept Him as your Savior, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and then walk in newness of life. If we can help anyone this evening, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.